Acts is a very challenging book. At least it is for our culture today. Our culture today, everybody wants to say that everybody's right. Everybody wants to say that you're not allowed to say that somebody else is wrong. And that just doesn't fit here. It doesn't fit with anything we read in Acts. When we read through the book of Acts, basically all the apostles did was go out and say, if you're not following Jesus now, you're wrong. Went out to all the teachers, all the Jewish teachers, all the synagogues, to tell them they need to adjust their thinking. They need to adjust their worship. They need to realize that everything changed with the coming of Christ. That everything they were taking for granted changed. The old way was over and the new way's in. I completely goes against the culture today. In fact, our culture basically reacts the same as all the Jews who rejected it. You can't tell me I'm wrong. What gives you the grounds? We feel like it's hard today. Well, I think it was a little harder then. I mean, today we're saying, you can't tell me I'm wrong because you just have to accept that what I believe is right for me and what you want to believe is right for you, but there is no coherence, there is no ultimate truth, whereas back then you had an entire group of people that were standing there saying, look, we have the scriptures, we've been studying the scriptures, we know the scriptures, and here's what they said. What you're saying now doesn't agree with this. And they had their whole argument set up. It's been what was accounted for, testified to for years upon years. And they had to go and show them how everything that they knew was true, but it all pointed to this change and that it's taken place in Christ. We just have to prove to somebody that there is an ultimate truth. Then they thought they knew the truth. Today, our world is dark. It seems like there's a lot of evil out there. There's a lot of people with no hope out there. What we'll find in today's passage is how to speak to them and how to prove that there is hope for our world today. For all those people who are trying to find the meaning of life itself and it's going through all the secular ways, all the secular books, and are finding that life is utterly meaningless. Well, guess what? If you're holding the book of truth here, if you're holding the Bible that deals with everything from creation on, it sets up the entire storyline, the entire history of hope itself, the entire history of life itself. It is the full commentary on the meaning of life. We're going to start in Acts chapter 13, verse 13. Now Paul and his companions set sail from Paphos and came to Perga and Pamphylia. And John left them and returned to Jerusalem. Now in this single passage, we find two key things of importance. The first is that now Paul is taking a leadership role. Up until this point, he wasn't the first name mentioned, but now he's the first name mentioned. The second is that John has left this group. Now this speaks a little bit to us today about being an encourager. Remember how previously I talked about how Barnabas was this great encourager, that he constantly built people up. Well, John was one of the people he was encouraging. They was trying to get him to do more and more, try and get him to study, try and get him to spread that word more and more. And they're out there, they're on this mission, suddenly John has to leave. It doesn't tell us why. We just know that for some reason he had to leave the group. We don't know if he was sick. We don't know if he was homesick. We have no idea what was going on. But it did call out the fact that he left. Well, I want you to realize this is when it comes to being an encourager, one of the hardest things about encouraging isn't rejecting being rejected when you're first encouraging. We expect that. One of the hard parts about being an encourager is when you put that time into somebody and you're constantly trying to build them up. Well, people start learning that you're putting your time, you're investing in this person, you're trying to help this person. Well, occasionally that one person might decide to leave that group. They might decide to revert. Now, I'm not saying that's what John did here. But what I am saying is that when you're being an encourager, the hardest thing about it is the person that you're building up still has their own free will. Occasionally, they're going to have those setbacks. Don't let the fear of those setbacks stop you. There was a setback here, but we're not going to see that Barnabas decided that he's no longer going to encourage. So as we continue on, John left them and returned to Jerusalem, but they went on from Perga and came to Antioch in Pisidia. And on the Sabbath day, they went into the synagogue and sat down. So we're on the Sabbath. We're in a synagogue. So we find Paul now in a synagogue with all the Jews. After the reading from the law and the prophets, the rulers of the synagogue sent a message to them saying, "Brothers, if you have any word of encouragement for people, say it." We have those chances in life. We have those opportunities in life where we're at that moment. We're basically getting told, if you don't believe in this, say it. But the question is, are we willing to stand up and say it? Paul decided to stand up. Verse 16. So Paul stood up and motioning with his hand said, "Men of Israel, and you who fear God, listen." He's getting attention here. He didn't just address them once. He's addressing them twice. He's making sure they know that what I'm about to say is important. Pay attention. The God of this people, Israel, chose our fathers and made the people great during their stay in the land of Egypt. And with uplifted arm, he led them out of it. He's starting to give them a history that they well know. He's speaking to a group here who thoroughly know the Old Testament. He wants them to know he knows it too. And for about 40 years, he put up with them in the wilderness. So he starts off with them being freed from Egypt. He goes into them wandering. He's saying how God was with them then, but he kind of put in that God put up with them in the wilderness. And after destroying seven nations in the land of Canaan, he gave them their land as an inheritance. All this took about 450 years. And after that, he gave them judges until Samuel, the prophet. Then they asked for a king, and God gave them Saul, the son of Kish, a man named of the tribe of Benjamin, for 40 years. And when he had removed him, he raised up David to be their king, of whom he testified and said, "I have found in David, the son of Jesse, a man after my heart, who will do all my will." So in that short little bit, he gave them the entire history, their entire background, how God had been working with them for ages. Yeah, he summarized it. But he wanted to make sure that, one, everybody there who knew that history had to recognize that he knew that history. Two, if anybody that was there that didn't know that background, he just gave it to them so that way the rest of the message would be understood. He wanted to make sure they knew what was going on. Verse 23, of this man's offspring, God has brought to Israel a Savior, Jesus, as he promised. Before his coming, John had proclaimed the baptism of repentance to all the people of Israel. And as John was finishing his course, he said, "What do you suppose that I am? I am not he. No, but behold, after me, one is coming, the sandals of whose feet I am not worthy to untie." He's being dramatic here. He's making sure that they all know now. He knows of those prophecies of the Messiah to come. And he's declaring it to be Jesus. And he's pointing out beyond a doubt. That John was expecting the coming of Jesus. Some call it out as preparing the way. I prefer to say he fully anticipated what Jesus was going to come and do. Verse 26. Brothers, sons of the family of Abraham, and those among you who fear God. He's addressing them again, making sure, pay attention to what I'm saying here. This is a life changer. Those among you who fear God, to us has been sent the message of this salvation. For those who live in Jerusalem and their rulers, because they did not recognize him, nor understand the utterances of the prophets, which are read every Sabbath, fulfilled them by condemning him. He's letting them know, their very rejection of everything Jesus came and did, came and said, fulfilled every prophet they tried to deny he was there to fulfill. And though they found in him no guilt worthy of thy death, they asked Pilate to have him executed. And when they had carried out all that was written of him, he's reminding them right there again, every single prophecy in that, scriptures that you know, was fulfilled by the very action of trying to deny him. When they had carried out all that was written of him, they took him down from the tree and laid him in a tomb. But God raised him from the dead. And for many days he appeared to those who had come up with him from Galilee to Jerusalem, who are now his witnesses to the people. Verse 31 is also a very key component of this passage. What it would mean to us today is that every single witness was someone who would be able to tell if this was a scam or not. There were people who were accountable, people of integrity. Saying there was plenty of people who witnessed him after he was resurrected. People who would know if that wasn't really him. People who were trustworthy. People who were in that synagogue should find trustworthy because they would know them. He's making sure at this point, he's flushing out every reasonable way they could try and deny what he was saying. Verse 32, and we bring you the good news. that what God promised to the fathers, this he has fulfilled to us, their children, by raising Jesus. Also, it was written in the second Psalm, you are my son, today I have begotten you. He's not just summarizing the scriptures they knew. He's quoting them. And as for the fact that he raised him from the dead, no more to return to corruption, he has spoken in this way. I will give you the holy and sure blessings of David. Therefore, he says also in another psalm, you will not let your holy one see corruption. He's really laying it on thick. He's really laying it on heavy. He's getting as in your face as you could in a synagogue. This wouldn't be a standard, I stood up and said this, I stood up and I believe this. It wasn't something that was that passive. This was a very active statement. If we were to put it into our words today, he threw down the gauntlet. He was challenging the belief of every single person there. You will not let your Holy One see corruption. What he's saying is, it was written that when the Messiah came, he would never decay. In other words, the Messiah came because he was raised from the dead, his body, never to decay. For David, after he had served the purpose of God in his own generation, fell asleep and was laid with his fathers and saw corruption. Your King David, he came, he did his purpose, but when his purpose was over, his body was put into the ground and he decayed. Not the case with the Messiah, not the case with Jesus. But he whom God raised up did not see corruption. He did not decay. Let it be known to you, therefore, brothers, that through this man, forgiveness of sins is proclaimed to you. And by him, everyone who believes is freed from everything from which you could not be freed by the law of Moses. He's putting the salvation message right there. He's saying, God knows you're not perfect. God knows you can't uphold every single law. But he's willing to forgive you anyway. If you believe. Verse 40, beware therefore, lest what is said in the prophets should come about. Look, you scoffers, be astounded and perish. For I am doing a work in your days, a work that you will not believe, even if one tells you about it. So look, the very scriptures you study have the message, have the prophecy to tell you that the Messiah would come and that there would be people to tell you about it. But ultimately, you have to make the decision of whether or not to believe. And if you don't believe, if you instead choose to mock it, well, guess what? You should just be astounded and perish. After all, that's what the very word they were studying told them. As they went out, the people begged that these things might be told them the next Sabbath. So they're saying, you made some good points. Come back, let us hear it again. Gives us some time to ponder what you said. Give us some time to study what you said. And bring that message back to us again. And after the meeting of the synagogue broke up, many Jews and devout converts to Judaism followed Paul and Barnabas, who, as they spoke with them, urged them to continue in the grace of God. Because the only way we can do anything is through the grace of God. Verse 44, the next Sabbath, almost the whole city gathered to hear the word of the Lord. But when the Jews saw the crowds, they were filled with jealousy and began to contradict what was spoken by Paul, reviling him. The next Sabbath came, where they were invited to come back and speak. But what they didn't expect was everybody else who wasn't Jewish to come show up. An entire city at the door waiting to hear what these men had to say. Think about it. These men come here. They stand up when given a chance to speak. They give a message that completely contradicts what they currently believe, but at the same time, fulfills everything they were waiting for. They probably wanted a chance to question it a little more, to think about it, maybe to do a little more studying on the matter. So they invite them to come back, but what they didn't expect is that when these men came back with that same message, the message that they had invited back in, an entire city would come with them. They've been there for years, and I guarantee you, they never had an entire city at the doorsteps wanting to hear what was being said in that synagogue. They weren't ready for that. They wanted to know what was going on. But they didn't want that message to be spread to everybody. Kind of goes into that little bit of entitlement that we're all prone to feeling. Verse 46, and Paul and Barnabas spoke out boldly, saying, it was necessary that the word of God be spoken first to you, since you thrust it aside and judge yourselves unworthy of eternal life. Behold, we are turning to the Gentiles. Saying, hey, we came to you to speak. We tried to do this as respectfully as possible. We came to your synagogue. We showed you what the truth is. We showed you in your own words. We used what your own studies are to show you Jesus is salvation. But if you don't listen to us, we're going to do exactly what Jesus proclaimed and spread the message to everybody else. Look, they're already at the door. For so the Lord has commanded us, saying, I have made you a light for the Gentiles, that you may bring salvation to the ends of the earth. And when the Gentiles heard this, they began rejoicing and glorifying the word of the Lord. And as many as were appointed to eternal life believed. Many found salvation in that message. And the word of the Lord was spreading throughout the whole region. Now it's going beyond the city. Because everybody who came to that synagogue that day, who wanted to hear that message, now has turned and gone forth spreading it further. Verse 50. But the Jews incited the devout women of high standing, and the leading men of the city stirred up persecution against Paul and Barnabas, the same two that they invited back to speak, and drove them out of their district. But they shook off the dust from their feet against them and went to Iconium. Verse 51 is a very powerful verse as to how they responded to being rejected by the Jews. how they responded to them. I mean, to us today, shaking the dust off your feet, and when you get in the car and you were walking through a parking lot with gravel, yeah, you might go like that on the side of the door, knock off some of the mud so you don't have to clean your carpets later. Or yeah, you know, we have the carpet mats before we walk into our house, clean our feet on. It had nothing to do with that. When they came to the synagogues, when they came to a holy place to worship, they cleaned their feet so they wouldn't bring the dirt from those areas that they considered unholy. They were walking through a place that had pagans in it. They didn't want to bring that unholy dirt into their holy place. Paul and Barnabas just did the exact same thing to them. When they got up and left their place that they considered holy, these two men kicked the dust off their feet. In that culture at that time, that simple action, kicking the dust off their feet, called every single one of them there a pagan. They were very dramatic in their statements. They would start off respectful. But if they were being ignored, they made sure you could hear them. They made sure that they would put that final challenge in. They weren't trying to hurt feelings. That wasn't what was important to them. What was truly important to them was getting them to try and think about the message they had just delivered. Trying to get them out of that mode of just mocking it. They got as dramatic as possible. They used the language, they used gestures that would speak to the people that were there, just declaring them wrong. Those who would no longer listen, they gave him a message that they could not ignore. They shook off the dust from their feet against them and went to Iconium. So they still listened and laughed. But they put that final word in. They put in that final gesture of, you need to pay attention to what we said. Because we said it for your benefit, not ours. Now, verse 52, they're just getting kicked out of this area. They're getting told, leave the entire district. This isn't just a get out of our synagogue. Leave the city, leave the area, leave the county. We had enough of you. Get out of the entire county. We don't want you in the state. Getting kicked out. Do you think that would make them feel a little disheartened? We wanted to save as many as we could. We're getting kicked out. They won't listen to us anymore. Verse 52, it closes by saying, and the disciples were filled with joy and with the Holy Spirit. They came there because they wanted to save their brethren. They wanted them to see this great message of salvation. They knew they would be put up. They would face this wall because of what was currently considered acceptable, what was currently believed. They knew because of that wall, they needed to give them the full history to let them know, hey, we know what we're talking about. We've studied this. We're not just here saying it. We're not here trying to sell you something. We're trying to save you from yourselves. They followed the current protocols. They spoke to who they needed to speak to first. But when they said, no, we ain't hearing you anymore, they called out. They were already told, hey, we'll try and speak to you first, but if you're not going to hear us, we're going to speak to all these people right here. we will be heard. When they were told, that's it, get out of here, they turned around and go, we tried our best. But you're becoming exactly what you try and fight against. Whereas you tried to save people from being the pagans, now you are the pagans. They gave them that dramatic, in-your-face statement. They held their head up high and went to the next area to continue spreading that word. They didn't stop and go, how's this going to be received? They didn't stop and ask, am I going a little too far here? Do I need to be a little more respectful? They said, no, we started off as respectful as possible. But we're going to give that final shout for salvation before we get up and leave. Because it was that important to them. That's why we have that opening verse in Romans. Now I want to go back with Romans 8, verse 38. For I am sure that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor rulers, nor things present to come, nor powers, nor height, nor depth, nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus our Lord. They had that full security in Jesus. And their hearts were speaking the truth in Christ. They were not lying. But their hearts truly grieved. When they had to kick the dust off their shoes and walk out their door, it was not a gesture to tear down the people in there. It was a gesture. It was a final act. That was that time was out and you just throw the shot hoping it goes in to get those final 2 points. Because their hearts were grieved that the people throwing them out wouldn't hear the message of salvation. Sometimes that's what we need to do today. We're afraid, we're scared, we want to be quiet, we want to be respectful. Well, guess what? When we witness, we can be respectful. And we can start off quiet. But we need to remember how important the message we're bringing is. And occasionally, we might need to be a little overly dramatic. We just need to keep our intentions in check. That overly dramatic statement, if it's to tear somebody down, then you weren't speaking for Christ. But if that overly dramatic statement cannot be interpreted any other way than to build them up, because your heart is truly grieved that they're not listening to the message of salvation, that they won't hear what Christ did for them. And the apostles themselves did the very same act.